Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to be with you this morning. I appreciate your presence here so that we can study God's Word together. I appreciate the words that Robert had to say. Thank you very much and appreciate your prayers. Grief is a funny thing. And I know I don't have to tell you that. You all know that. I was up here working yesterday and I was fine. I was getting stuff done. I was actually working on the bulletins, getting those ready to mail out. And as I started putting name tags on there, I had not even thought about it. But then I came across a name tag that didn't have to be put on one. And so I fell apart right there in the office for a few minutes and then put myself back together and continued on. But it's a funny thing. You'll be fine and then something will happen. Some little thing will remind you and then it all comes flooding back. But I appreciate your prayers and I am thankful to be with you this morning. This month, we began a journey together in asking and answering the questions of life. We began 3 weeks ago with the question, what is your life? And we examined that passage in James chapter 4, where James poses that very question. Then 2 weeks ago, we went and answered the question, from where did I come? And we mentioned how depending on how you answer that question really determines how you're going to answer the other questions that we're looking at. And we noticed that reason, logic, and scripture all confirm that you and I were created by Almighty God. Last week, we asked another question, why am I here? And we looked specifically at Solomon's answer to that question, found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. And Solomon said that we're here to fear God and to keep His commandments. And so this morning, we asked now a third question, or really no. Fourth question. Had my numbering wrong. A fourth question, and that is this. Where am I going? You know, in any journey, it's important to know your intended destination before you head out on that journey, right? I mean, if you were leaving the building this morning and you were determined to go to Dyersburg, it would be important to go that way, right? But if you left the building this morning and you were deciding that you were going to go to Walmart, where I normally bump into half the congregation after Sunday night service, obviously you would go that direction. You see, the intended destination determines the direction that we travel, right? Yogi Berra put it this way, if you don't know where you're going, then you're probably never going to get there. And so you and I have to know where we're going. Our destination determines our direction. And the same is true in the journey of life, friends. Our intended destination should determine our direction or our way of living this life. It's not our intention this morning to describe in detail how one should live their life to reach the determined destination. Although that'll happen to a degree. We're going to look more on that next week. But it is our intention this morning to lay out the two destinations that we have before us. The two choices for where we may end when this life is over. And I think it will be obvious which one is the desired outcome. Friends, our life here will end in one of two ways. One of those ways is I will die. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. The only other thing that could end my life here is that I'm here when Jesus returns. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, there are going to be some who aren't going to die. He says, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. And so friends, our life here is going to end one day. Whether that be by death or whether that be by Jesus' return. And after that judgment, we will inhabit one of two places for all of eternity. And friends, let that part sink in for a moment. That eternity part, sometimes hard to wrap your mind around. You've heard all the illustrations. A bird takes a grain of sand from the west coast and flies it to the east coast and goes back and gets another grain of sand, and at the time when the bird has moved all of the sand on the west coast to the east coast, eternity will just be beginning. Or the saying, a stainless steel ball has water dripping upon it, and when that water finally rusts the hole all the way through that stainless steel ball, eternity will just be beginning. And there's a lot of other illustrations along those lines. But friends, we're talking about an element where time no longer matters. Because there is no ending. That's what makes what we're talking about this morning so important. Because this isn't just a destination. If this was just a destination, it wouldn't have the same meaning that it has this morning. But it's not just a destination, friend. It's your eternal destination. In Matthew chapter 25, and verses 31 and verse 32, as Jesus kind of paints the scene of the judgment. He said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." Two choices. And from that, we'll get our 2 points this morning. And friends, it's one or the other. It's one destination or the other. There's not a middle choice here. Number one. Hopefully, I am headed to heaven. One of the choices that I have before me as I travel this life, one of the destinations is that of heaven, is my eternal home. And two questions that we want to raise concerning this destination of heaven. The first one is, what is heaven? When we talk about heaven, what are we talking about? Let me give you several things. Number one, heaven is a real place. In John chapter 14, in verses 1 through 4, as Jesus is speaking to His disciples, remember, His death is looming very close at this point. He knows that He is going to be leaving, and He knows during that time it will be a difficult time for them. It will be a scary time. They've been with Him for 3.5 years. They've not been without Him, and suddenly they are going to be thrust into the reality of Him not walking beside them. And so He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus, You're going to prepare an imaginary place that's used to convince people to live their lives right. It's a real place. It's a real place because Jesus went to prepare it. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to Myself." Why are You doing that, Jesus? "That where I am, that place that I prepared, you can be there also." In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, the Hebrew writer says, "But now they desire a better," that is, a heavenly country. "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He has prepared a city for them." Jesus said He was going to prepare it. The Bible says that God has prepared it. Friends, our names are written there, the Bible tells us. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. We're to rejoice if our names are written in heaven. Friends, heaven is a real place. And it is a place where hopefully we will reside for all of eternity. Number two, heaven is a rewarding place. Heaven is a rewarding place. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, as Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, He gets to that opening section, the Beatitudes, and He says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in," watch it, "heaven." Paul described it as a crown of righteousness. You know, as Paul paints that description. He's been talking about fighting a fight. He's been talking about staying the course. He's been talking about running a race. And it kind of conjured up that idea, that imagery of the Olympic Games that took place in Greece. And you know, at the end of the games, you know what the winners were given? They were given a crown. Now, granted, it was garland that was woven together. It wasn't a crown like maybe we think about today, but that crown was the reward. You won. You accomplished what you set out to accomplish. And that's what Paul borrows that imagery and uses it to paint the picture of the person who makes it to heaven. It is a reward for our labors here on earth. Revelation 14:13 talks about it is a rest from our labors. And that brings us to our next point, the fact that heaven is a resting place. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Y'all, it's a rest from all of it. No trials. No tribulations. No cringing when you pull up to the gas pump and see the gas has gone up even more. No bills that you have to pay. None of those things are going to be present. None of those things are going to have to be dealt with. Heaven is a place of rest. Heaven is also a reserved place. You ever had a reservation somewhere? Whether it be a reservation for a hotel, a reservation for a restaurant, or a car rental, or whatever. That reservation says, I have a spot, right? Even if tons of more people come in and want a spot, I have a spot. I'm guaranteed a spot. The very God of heaven has a reserved place for His children. You want to talk about a reservation? I have a place there. That's my spot. That's my name. That's where I get to go. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Finally, heaven is a reuniting place. What a great reunion there will be in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Reunited with those faithful who have gone before us. Reunited with the faithful of all ages. I mean, can you imagine how awesome that's going to be? The opportunity to sit and talk with Noah. Okay, Noah, tell the truth. What went through your mind when God said, build this ark? The opportunity to talk with Daniel. Daniel, what was it like to be thrown into that lion's den? The opportunity to talk with the prophets, men like Jeremiah that faced so much, but yet remained faithful to God. To talk to the apostles. To talk to Paul. To talk to our loved ones. To talk to those who have gone before. What a beautiful reunion it will be. The most beautiful depiction of heaven in my opinion, can be found in Revelation 21. And in Revelation 21, John paints a picture of what he's seeing, of what heaven will be like. And we have the jeweled gates, we have the streets of gold, we have the tree of life that is there, we have all of these different things. And I think we're getting the best picture we can be given with human words to describe a place that is actually beyond human words. I think as beautiful as the description is, heaven will be even more beautiful. But in verse 4, we have a verse that, if I knew nothing else about heaven, you can forget the jeweled gates, you can forget the streets of gold, you can forget all those other things. If verse 4 is all that I knew, then verse 4 is enough. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, we miss sometimes the first great thing about heaven in verse 4 because we jump to the fact that the tears are wiped away. We forget about the one who wiped them away. The first great thing about heaven is God's there. And notice the intimate relationship that we have with Him. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. That separation that we experience when loved ones go on, that's not going to happen anymore, y'all. We're there for all of eternity. There shall be no sorrow nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Friends, heaven's a place where we want to go. But that raises a second question. Who's going there? In a word, friends, the obedient. Those who have become Christians by obedience to the gospel. Those who have done what God has said for them to do. And then those who remain faithful by being obedient to His Word. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Sounds to me like Jesus put the emphasis on our obedience. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In a passage we already have alluded to, 2 Timothy 4:6-8, Paul says, for I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Friends, if I want to go to heaven, then I have to follow God. And that brings us to our second choice. Because there's only two choices. Either I am headed to heaven, or number two, I am headed to hell. Just as we asked two questions at the beginning with heaven, we want to ask those same two questions here for this place called hell. Number one, what is hell? Let me give you just two things. Number one, hell is not fictitious. Hell is not fictitious. The greatest trick that Satan has ever pulled is convincing people that there is no hell. And he's been doing that since the very beginning. Convincing mankind that God will not punish. Don't you remember Genesis chapter 3? He comes to Eve and he says, what's God said? And he says, well, we can eat of any tree in the garden except for the tree in the midst of the garden. We can't eat of that one. She adds, and not touch it. God didn't say that part. But it was probably a good rule to have. If you don't touch it, then you can't eat of it. But she says, if we do that, we'll surely die. So Eve says, here's what God said. Here's the punishment that he's attached to it. And what does Satan do? Genesis 3 verse 4. you will not surely die. What did Satan do? He convinced Eve that there was no punishment. And what is he doing today? He's seeking to convince people that there is not punishment. Friends, the world could take a vote today and vote unanimously that hell does not exist and it would not lower the temperature there 1 degree. Preachers everywhere could cease preaching on the topic. And we could rip the passages out of our Bible. And it would become no more tolerable for those who go there. The word could be erased from every book, from the mind of man. And friends, the place would still exist. And the lost would still go there. The same Bible that speaks of the delights of heaven also speaks of the disaster of hell. In Matthew chapter 25, we notice the opening verses of that judgment scene that Jesus depicted. In verse 46, we have the closing verse, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Both are pictured right there in the same verse, in the same sentence, spoken by the same breath of our Lord. I don't like the idea of hell. That's okay to say, right? I don't like the idea of people that I know going there one day. But friends, to reject the reality of hell is to reject the reality of heaven. Because the two doctrines are inseparable. Don't listen to the devil's lie. You will not surely die. There is a place called hell, and it is real. But secondly, hell is far worse than we can imagine. Hell is far worse than we can imagine. I want to just read several verses here, several passages that describe the horror of hell. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the..." Notice how it's described here. "The lake of fire." I had a friend in Demopolis. Billy Carlisle. He worked for the forest management. They did control burns and things like that throughout the area. And sometimes he even went with crews that went to other places. And he was telling me this one time about this lake that they went to. There was a huge methane pocket that had come up and it actually had been ignited. And it was literally a lake of fire. I saw some of the pictures. It was terrifying to look at. And to hear that description for what hell will be, friends, that should be terrifying. Matthew 25, verse 30 says, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's described there as outer darkness. Matthew 18, 8 says that they were cast into the everlasting fire. Luke 16, 23 and 24 refers to torment. And we see in this in Hades here, the rich man lifts his eyes. He sees Abraham. He sees Lazarus. And he says, "Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." The rich man said, just a drop. Just a moment. A moment of relief. But as Mark 9:48 tells us, the fire is not quenched. Friends, just as human words, I don't think, can adequately grasp the beauty of heaven, I think they're equally inadequate in grasping the horror of hell. Hell will be far worse than we can imagine. And so that raises a very important question, and that is, who is going there? I think very few people would intentionally go to this horrible place, right? I mean, if we knew that there was a place that was horrible and it was certain death if we went there, and I mean, we'd be like, let's detour around that. But there will be people there. Four groups will find themselves there. The first group we don't have to worry about because we can't be a part of it, but that's the devil and his angels. Matthew 25 tells us that that's why hell was prepared originally, was for the devils and his angel. Now, friends, that's reason enough alone right there to avoid it, isn't it? I mean, I don't want to be anywhere where Satan and his group is. That's where they'll find themselves. And if we're not careful, we can be one of the next three groups, the willfully disobedient. Those who choose willfully, make that choice, I'm not going to follow God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says there are people who will not go there. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and notice this, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was watching a video from a well-known denominational preacher, and he was talking about obedience is not necessary in order for someone to become a Christian. The gospel produces obedience. Well, yeah. Realizing what Jesus has done, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus should produce obedience. Obedience to all that God has said. And that begins in becoming a Christian and then living as a Christian. Friends, the willfully disobedient will find themselves residing in a place called hell. A third group, though, is those who are ignorant. In the passage we just noticed in 1 Thessalonians 1, 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven and with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Now you and I might look at that and be like, well, that doesn't seem fair, Justin. These people are ignorant of what they need to do. How can God punish them for that? Well, the Bible tells us they're without excuse. Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Bible tells us God's made it where they can know. Maybe instead of the ignorant, we could put the willfully ignorant. Those who choose not to learn about God and His Word. And while I don't think anyone here would find themselves in the category of the willfully disobedient, where you've just said, I'm just going to live however I want, I don't care what God says. Obviously, you don't fall into the category of the willfully ignorant. You're here. You in this one sermon have heard what you need to hear in order to obey the gospel. But if we're not careful, I think we can find ourselves in this fourth category. And that is the unfaithful. It's hard to imagine that among the worst of the worst could be you and me. Friends, if we're not obedient to God. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that you have to live perfectly. Okay? If perfection was the goal, we're all in trouble. Because perfection can't be achieved apart from Christ. I'm not perfect, but I am perfected in Jesus. Does that make sense? All right, y'all, this is yes and this is no. I need you to get this part. Okay. I don't want you to walk out of here with the mindset that I'm going to be struck down any moment, because that's not what the Bible teaches. God wants you to go to heaven. He wants you in heaven more than you want to be in heaven. And God's made it where that's possible. And God's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. And He knows we're not going to be perfect. He knows we're going to mess up. But brethren, we've got to put forth our best effort. We've got to try to live faithfully. You see, that's where God's grace and mercy come in. If here's the goal, and I can only with my best effort get to here, then God makes up this. Jesus' blood makes up this. It gets me the rest of the way. Brethren, I've got to be trying. I've got to be striving. I've got to be seeking to do what God has asked for me to do. I've got to live faithfully. I don't know about you, but hell is not a place that I want to even visit, much less spend an eternity there. That brings us back to our original question. Friend, where are you going this morning? There are only two choices that are placed before you. And this morning, you are headed in one of those two directions. You are either headed to heaven, or friend, you're headed to hell. Those are the only two options that are laid before you. Those are the only two options. And so I ask you, where are you going? Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to take that step to get headed in the right direction. You need to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You need to turn away from sin. You need to put Christ on in baptism. Do you have questions about that? Great. Let's sit down and open this book. Maybe you've been unfaithful. You've done those things. You are a Christian, but you haven't been living your life as you should. Make a U-turn this morning. Get headed back in the right direction. I've told you many times, I want to spend eternity with you all in heaven. I want us to all be there together. But friends, I can't live the life for you. You can't live my life for me. But we can all live faithful lives. We can all have heaven as our home. God loves you. Christ died for you. Need to come right now as together we stand and sing.